Open your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know how long ago we started Hebrews. It's just been a great book. And I've loved it because it really, maybe Hebrews, Colossians might highlight the glory of Christ as well as any books in the New Testament. You know, I'm partial to the Gospel of John, because it tells us why it was written, that you might know, these things were written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that knowing you might have life through his name. I think I just butchered that. But did I butcher it? How bad was it? That's John 20, 31. I've quoted that so many times, and I just quoted it early today, and I did it accurately, but in front of you I can't. But it's just been good. And now we get, and this is maybe an indication why some believe that Paul wrote this, because very similar, but he extended his theological arguments longer. God actually is the author and the writer. But then he brings this practical section of Hebrews, and we get back to Jesus Christ. You cannot have practical execution of biblical truth without Jesus. So today, I want everything to be attached to Jesus, and it will, but we'll get back to Jesus, and it's just, how much could you handle after having pizza? Thanks for all that brought desserts, and thank you, Gerald, for managing and all that. And so I think it was pretty close. I know that we ran out of pizza, but that's better than before. So I went to 22 pizzas today. So I should have done 25. I was trying to save $30. $30, Mr. Chintzy Wincy here, right? So, love that you stayed. And, you know, there's no other place I'd rather be than God's people, right? It's just so funny. That's what heaven's going to be. I wonder where we're going to run off to, and Jesus is like, got an afternoon service. And they'll be like, man, Jesus, I'd stay. But you know, I got to go back to my mansion. It's a little dusty. What are we running off to? And again, that's not criticizing anybody, but I just think, oh, the day when I don't have anything to run back to, when all I do, and I know we got responsibilities in life and there's zero criticism, but since I don't have a life and this is all I have, I'm in no rush. It's just good to be with God's people. I sin less. I'm more joyful. I love the things of God. And there's just no better place. I want you to just delight in that. Just, you know, I mean, I love the kids playing in the snow except on the sidewalk when everybody's leaving. And to me, I love that, right? I'm like, I have zero interest in that. But I used to be like a snowmonger, right? I mean, I used to love that. And I'm like, you could tell I'm getting older. I'm like, not worth it. I'm like, give me a year with a good hip, right? And so I'm going to Perfect North. I'm not. You guys say, I knew you're dumb. I knew you're stupid. But Hebrews chapter 13, I've entitled the message, How to Thrive in Relationships. And this is just practical truth that just oozes from this. Let's read 7 verses, and that's where I'll preach from today, How to Thrive in Relationships. So I tell you this to say, that's how the devil will derail you from being just used of God in a mighty way, that we're always unhappy, and usually our unhappiness is about relationships, right? It's about somebody is on my nerves, right? It could be in your home. It could be in the church. But the Lord gives us great instruction here. If we followed this instruction, I think we'd be a happier people. We'd be a more content people. I think we'd be more effective people as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Again, simple title, How to Thrive in Relationships. First thought this afternoon is, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. It is it's absolutely critical that we love one another, and we do it tangibly, helpfully. We bleed for one another. We help one another. We love one another. I've got two passages I want you just to consider, and you're familiar with these. John 13, Jesus says, "The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So that's the newness of it, as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you, with that sacrificial giving love. He says in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This verse gives me the motive, because I know this. I think this doesn't mean that I don't love you. I'd rather have a Bible study with a lost person. But that doesn't mean I don't love you, right? And so Nassim's like, "I know, I'm working on him, gang. I'm working on him." But just so you know this, this verse gives me the motive why it's worth pouring into you and loving you as Christ has loved me. Why, Randall? Why would I say that? Why would I say God's given me the motive and the reason to love you, to love your carcass? I was legitimately asking. I wish I was that spiritual. I love you because he first loved me. No, I love him because he first loved me. You're a little bit more difficult. But here's what he says. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to know that I'm a follower of Christ, not for my glory, not for my honor, but that it might open doors for me to share the gospel with them and to see them saved. And so this is always a shocking verse for me, because I don't know if in my lifetime, or I don't know if I've read many books that talk about congregations that love one another so much that it stuns the community around them, right? What the Bible says, if we are really loving one another as Christ has loved us, everyone will know. I may disagree with them, but those people are Jesus followers. I think if we want to be known, we want to be known that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, do we not? And here's what the Bible says. If we love one another in the way that Christ loved us, that will be stunning to the world. See, I think I get my cake and eat it too, right? Now, I love being with you. There's no doubt about it. And so you guys know this. You know my struggle. I've known so many churches that they're just internal, right? We love one another. You know, "Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya." You know, "Come by, come," what does it mean? "Come here, come by here. Come by here." What is it? I think that's what it means. You know, we just hold hands and we sing, and we're useless to the world outside of these four walls, right? But I know this, the pendulum has probably swung too much, and you guys help me with this, and I love this. I love you guys really help me with the balance that says, I believe the greater priority for me is to love God's people more than to love the world that needs the gospel. They're not competing. But this gives you my cake and eat it too. If I love you the way you're supposed to be loved, it'll be a testimony, and I trust an open door for the gospel, for the world that'll say, "I've never seen love like that." Then I love Matthew chapter 25. It just, again, it tells me that when I love you, and usually when the Bible says continue in brotherly love, it's not with those that you really like, right? It's with those that you don't like so much, right? It's not like, hey, you know, love those that love you back, and, you know, you've got this special bond in Christ, and you guys just enjoy one another. No, but usually when he says continue in brotherly love, it's for the people that you don't really like that much. And so here's where Matthew 25 comes into play, verse 37. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying," I've dropped into the middle of a parable just because I wanted to. "Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw that we sick in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." And so he says, you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. This is talking about continue ye in brotherly love. the way we honor Christ. You want to love the Lord Jesus Christ, then love the least of these. Love the ones that you struggle loving a little bit more. Love the ones that may be a little bit too self-focused. Love the ones that get under your skin and get on your nerves. Find a way to love them, because the way what you're doing is you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. What profit is it for you to love those that will love you? Oh, but when we continue in brotherly love and we love those that just maybe everybody struggles to love, you have showed honor to Jesus Christ. So the whole phrase, continue ye in brotherly love, there's two things I love that encourages me. One, if I truly love you properly, it'll be a testimony to the honor and glory of Christ. That's love that I don't know if I've done it or seen it, but the Bible says it and I'm going to believe it. If I love you properly, it'll be a testimony to God's glory. Second, if I love you, it's like loving Jesus, whoever the least of these is. And if I love you, I get to show love to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know you're loving Jesus Christ? Do it unto the least of these. And to me, that's the motive, continue ye in brotherly love. And the fact of it, remember the title of the message, How to Thrive in Relationships? If you love people, I take surveys every once in a while, and I'm not going to name names. There are people in this church, and everybody knows who has love better than others. I ask. The same names come up. Mine never does. And I'm like, well, that's just because you can't say that to the pastor, right? And they're like, no, not at all. It is, I want you to know this. You don't do it for your glory, but people take notice. If you love, and you love unconditionally, and you just love the brethren, and you just love impartially, you will be a testimony for Jesus Christ. There's probably 3 to 5 in our church that are known for that. And it's beautiful. When I say 3 to 5, don't take that as an insult. That doesn't mean the rest of us are losers. It just means we've got a ways to go before we can manifest and demonstrate that love that'll be distinguishable. And so don't do it so that people will look at you for that reason. But I want to tell you this. When people talk about those that love others, you know what they do? They're in all of Christ. They're not in all of that individual. It's good. Continue ye in brotherly love. And then what he says, look at verse 2. He says, verse 2, be not afraid to entertain strangers. And if you allow, be hospitable or entertain strangers. Let's look at verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, for those of you that know me, this verse isn't worded the way I word things. So I've worked on my wife so long that I tell her, don't ever tell me don't forget. Well, verse 2 says, be not forgetful. So, honey, you're in good company with God. Even though I would have said, remember. Here's, you know, they've done studies of this, right? Have I told you this before from the pulpit, have I? Okay, I won't tell you again. But this says, don't forget. Be hospitable. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. It's be hospitable. Be giving. Generally, I have Bible studies throughout the week. I try to leave Friday nights open for hospitality, although we've gotten out of the habit. So what Friday nights become is lazy night. And you know what the Bible would say? I need to be inviting people over. I need to be having them over to my house. And so should you. You need to invite people over. Be hospitable. Invite them over. I'm telling you, Lancaster Baptist Church, I'll send that message out. You text me, Nassim. I sent Nassim this message that Dr. Rasmussen preached years ago when he came and visited us. It was How to Reach and Keep People was the title of the message. They are a huge church, running, I think, nearly 10,000 now. They're the largest church I know that is faithful to the gospel, faithful to souls. They know how to individually disciple. They're doing it better than any large church I know. When they have a visitor come to their church, their intent, no visitor leaves this campus without having an invite and without them actually coming to our house. They have dozens of families that have prepared a meal expecting to bring people to their house that they don't know who they're going to bring to their house. They do it all the time. And he talks about that, not because they're bragging. I ask him about it. I want to understand that. You talk about stunning. I don't know how they do it. It's like this: hey, I've got some extra food, man. I want you to come to our house. I want you to come visit us. I want you to spend time with us just across the table. I will tell you, the Bible speaks constantly of eating with the right people, right? It's why God gave the Jews the Levitical law, so they wouldn't eat with the wrong people. What is God going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to have a marriage supper, right? We're going to eat with the King. Eating with the right people is good. We ought to be hospitable. We ought to be inviting people over to our house, feeding them, loving them, encouraging them, inviting strangers, those who would be visitors. I would love to somehow implement that without it being a rule. I would just love it to happen organically, where it just happens, where people are ready, willing. And if nobody comes over, then you invite somebody you know. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Let's just look at a few verses. Romans chapter 12, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You're going to see how these are combined, because you see hospitality there. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, don't be lazy. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3 speaks of pastors. Another word for that is bishop. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I need to be leading that. We need to be leading that. And really, my wife would do it. I really do nothing. Here's all I do. Hey, I'd like you to come over for dinner. That's all I do. Maybe you have to take the trash out. Maybe you have to clean the bathroom. You guys would be like, oh, I'm going to check that out, because you probably don't do a very good job. But my wife would do it every Friday night, and I know she would. And we've just gotten out of the habit. Gotten out of the habit. Just being hospitable. I need to lead that. If you want to know, why is our church not as hospitable as I want it to be? Because the pastor's not as hospitable. That's the truth be known. And it's really my wife. But no, it's... she would do it. She would cook a meal every Friday night. Titus 1 says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. A lover of it. Not just a grudging. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. 1 Peter 4, 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Why would it say that? Because all of a sudden you hear somebody invited somebody over to their house and they haven't invited you. Right? That happens. I hope it hasn't happened here. But if I invite somebody over to my house, you know, it's this. Invite yourself over to my house. Say, we'd love to come over to your house sometime. And you do that, and you're welcome to come to my house. 2027. I stole that from Zach. It's good. Use hospitality without grudging. Here's what it is. I want us to love one another. I want us to be hospitable. I want us to not forget strangers. You know, we invite many of our kids and their families. Right? We were blessed with a lady that came from Good News Club today. What's her son's name? Aaron. Tinsar, is that her name? Tinsai from Ethiopia. I think she's the first Ethiopian we've had. Anybody else from Ethiopia here? I don't discount you. So I think she's the first Ethiopian we've had. I mean, we're about to cover all 54 countries in Africa pretty soon. And I love it. And so you know what I want to do? I want to have Tinsai and her family over our house for dinner. She's a stranger, you see. I need to have you over my house for dinner, and that would be good too. And so we just need to get in the habit. If we did it every other week, that'd be 26 times a year. I think I might get so desperate, I might have to invite some of you over to our house. But but inviting strangers. You see a visitor, invite them over to your house. It is use hospitality without grudging. Number three, he said, remember those that are suffering. Look at this, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Here's what he says. Remember those that are suffering as though you were suffering with them. So again, I talked about thriving in Christ, and thriving in relationships. It's let brotherly love continue, be hospitable, and then remember those that are suffering. Remember those that are in bonds as though you're bound with them. Right? He says, live life that you live in the shoes of others. It was a great prayer request, whoever brought that up this morning with the LA fires. And I let this happen too often. You know, it was mentioned the North Carolina floods, the LA fires. You know, out of sight, out of mind. No fire here. We should be burdened about that. There are believers in California. There were believers in North Carolina. They're suffering. And I know it's a little bit arm's length, but we should try and love them enough to ask God to lift them up and encourage them and learn to suffer one with another. When we hear these prayer requests, how do you suffer? Brooke is in the hospital today. How do you suffer with her? How do you love her? Just go to the Lord and ache for her. That God would just give her relief. In whatever fashion that God needs to intervene and give her relief, remember those that are suffering. You see these three? Is this going to help you thrive in relationships? If you just continue in brotherly love? If you're hospitable? And you remember those that are suffering? How will you not get along with others? Number four, I want you to see this. Now then we get to the home. Look at this in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Today, marriage is discounted. Marriage is not valued. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. And so every single marriage, God hates all divorce. God says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And so God messes a little bit here. And he says this. So I want to ask you this. So the bed undefiled, what's that about? Noah, come up here and exposit that for a second. No, it's the bed undefiled, right? You got to understand this. It's the physical relationship between a man and a woman is not evil. I want to ask you. So I want to see if some of our men have the guts to answer this question. Why did he establish, you have to give me the number one reason. The number one reason why God established the physical relationship in marriage between a man and a woman. Any man have the guts to try to answer that? Men, they're frozen. They're like, I am not touching that. Not number one. Yes, Kevin, you got one of the top three. You got one of the top three, right? Make a babies, right? That wasn't the primary reason why God established the physical relationship. But it's top three. It's top three. Anybody else want to take a crack at it? Why did God establish the physical relationship? That is not number one. But it's top three. It's top three. So Ron is right there. He says, yippee-yay, enjoyment, right? And when God says it's undefiled, it's okay, Ron. Number one reason. Love. Boy, I'll tell you guys, that is not the number one reason. I think number two might be making babies. Number three might be for enjoyment. Number one. Number one. Number one. No, that's not the idea. Man, that's a Steve. We'll have to talk afterwards. But it's beautiful. It's wonderful. All those are true. I don't know where that shows up, but man, that one. Let me see here. No, it's not even my small print. But just teasing. I love Stephen. Genesis chapter 2 would say this: God brought Adam and Eve together so they would be one flesh. Now, why do I think that's the number one reason? That vulnerability and intimacy that I wasn't going to mention brings a man and a woman together that they would be one flesh. Why would God be interested in a man and a woman being one flesh? To serve and honor the King. I want to tell you this. When the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, I want you to understand this. My observation in life is When you see a husband and wife and they are serving the Lord together, I can almost guarantee you they have an amazing physical relationship as well. You know why? That physical relationship helps make them one, helps keep them focused, and they are aligned for the sake of the gospel. I told my wife the other day, and it's been a couple weeks, maybe I mentioned it from the pulpit, I don't know who I've mentioned it to, I told her, I said, you know the number one reason why I love being married to you? And I said, so that you can correct me? I said, you know the number one reason? I told her this. There's no greater partner in the gospel ministry than my wife. My wife will be in the trenches, and I have to tell her sometimes, if I ask her to do something, she'll stop everything she's doing, and I'll go, no, that's not the kind of priority that that is. And I love my wife, and I'm telling you, I love that about her, that at the end of the day, and so I want you to understand this, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. God created the physical relationship so it would bring a man and a woman together in that intimacy so that they would be so aligned and so focused on what matters. I know no examples. You know this. When a husband and wife, they're not getting along, and if that impacts a physical relationship, it'll be manifest in a spiritual outcome as well. I want you to be challenged by that. I'm not going to turn you there, but some of you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The simple principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, particularly verses 1 through 5, is that the physical relationship between a husband and wife is critical. It's not critical to make babies. It's not critical for enjoyment. It's critical for unity. I tell you that, this is the silent, I always know this. It's just like, I mean, you guys are like, I ain't gonna move, cause you, I think I agree. Somebody knew what I was gonna preach a little bit this afternoon, and they said, I'm gonna amen, and they didn't have the guts to amen this afternoon, but I'm not gonna point that out. I want you to see this, that when God establishes things, it's for our good. I want you to know this. It also explains why marriage will not be in heaven. Do you understand that? We won't need unity that I would say is artificial, right? Is brought together by some physical relationship, because we'll have unity in Christ. We will delight in Christ. We will need no other help. We will need no other focus. It'll be all about Jesus, and that's why marriage won't exist in heaven. Does that make sense? It's because we'll be so aligned, Christ will be all that we need, and we don't need help. And that's why the most beautiful term God ever gave a woman was to be a helpmeet. To help men honor God. It's a beautiful thing. And do you see how to thrive in relationships? God said, understand this. Understand where the physical relationship is. You know this, where it says that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. He says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's about 50-50. That word whoremongers has also been fornicators. So fornication and adultery are two different things of the same tree. But fornication, you know what the Hebrew, you know what the Greek word is for that? Pornos. It's any inappropriate sexual behavior outside of marriage. He said, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's beautiful within marriage. I preach this because if you think you're smarter than God, you're not. It doesn't mean you'll be zapped when you don't listen to him right away. You just look at the world stats. If you choose to do it God's way, you'll benefit. If you want to do it the world's way, it usually ends in disaster. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Do you see? If you understand that, this simple truth, you study up a little bit on 1 Corinthians 7, it'll help your marriage. Let me tell you, the most important thing for those that are married, you need to get along with your spouse. You don't get along with your spouse, it's going to really be tough to serve the Lord with just freedom and delight and just enjoyment, right? And so I challenge you just to study the Bible. Trust me, every time I touch on this, I get a couple emails. I'm not trying to be a jerk or uncomfortable. I only preach it within context that says this. The physical relationship within marriage is important. It's important so that you're one flesh, aligned on the kingdom of God, serving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why it matters. Is that shocking? That the physical relationship between a man and a woman, a saved husband and wife, impacts their effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Study it. Talk to your spouse about it. If you have any questions, see Deb. All right. I did have 1 Corinthians 7. I won't. I forgot that I put it in there. I didn't think I had. So we'll just skip that, and we'll go to the second one. Look at verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. The word conversation there means life, your life. You know, it's just not your speech, though that's part of your life, but that word is a bigger word than just your speech. But let your life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, in the terms of thriving in your relationships, verse 6 helps us understand what relationship is not coveting part of. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Not coveting and trusting in Christ will help your walk with Christ. So our relationships with others is so important. Let brotherly love continue. Be hospitable. Remember those that are suffering. And marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. And then don't covet. Have you ever thought of covetousness of being an issue of trust in God? The Bible links at this. Look, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't let your life be a pursuit of things. And be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and will not fear what man shall do. Let's just look at a few verses. Philippians 4, I love this passage. It's one of the main passages. Paul speaking here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says this, I'm not gonna allow my life to be just a roller coaster. You know, hey, I've got money in the bank now. Oh, no money in the bank. Hey, got money in the bank. Hey, he says this, whatsoever state I am, I'm going to be content, for it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. Deuteronomy 31:6 really mirrors what the Hebrews passage, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear, for what can man do unto me? You've heard it a million times, but maybe there's someone new. When the Lord says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's linked to this. Apparently, we thank God for got us. And if you think the Lord forgot you, you pursue stuff. I've seen Christians do that all the time. They tried that service stuff. And then eventually, it may work for you, Steve. It doesn't work for me. So you know what they do? They spend their life chasing stuff. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is important. You've heard me explain this before. So, Angel, stand up here. Angel, stand up here. Let's see. Oh, yes, yes. There's not another angel in here. Well, there probably are, but not physically, right? But all right, so stand here, okay? All right, so now, what does Jesus mean when He says, I will never leave you? I'm Jesus in this example. And so when He says, I'll never leave you, you stay there. Jesus says, I'll never walk away from you. And I know many of you know this example, but I'm telling you, most people don't understand this. So then He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I want you to walk down this aisle here. If I let Angel walk by herself, okay, walk back. Simon didn't say. But if I let Angel, and I'm Jesus, and I let her walk away from me, you know what I've done? I've forsaken her. But here's what Jesus says, I'll never leave you. He'll never walk away from you, but now walk down that aisle. I know it'd be a little creepy. But okay, you can stop. And so Jesus won't allow you to walk away from him. That's what he says. He won't allow you to walk away from him. And so the reality is, I tell you that if you are pursuing things, you're all about the stuff, you just can't get enough, you think God's given up on you. I've seen it. Most Christians are more interested in their new car than they are reaching somebody for Jesus Christ. Now, every Christian will be so glad if God parachutes somebody into their life and they beg you, please, sirs, what must I do to be saved? But that's not the way it works. It is this. What are you more excited about? If you're more excited about stuff, then you have lost your trust in Jesus. That's what it says. If we can avoid covetousness, look at verse 6. We avoid covetousness so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's interesting because you have one of two choices. You're going to live for materialism, the world, or you're going to live for Christ. The reason why people don't tell people about Jesus is they're afraid they'll look dumb. They're afraid people will reject them. People will. Jesus, we learned this morning, he is going to be a billboard of negativity. People are going to strike out against him. People are going to just say evil things about him. I will tell you, I want you to be alert. I'm telling you, Bible studies. I'll give you one example about Bible studies. Dominic brought his friend today, Austin. Austin's going to meet with me this Friday for Bible study. You guys tell me, you pick out a new visitor, and you tell me, I want that visitor. I tell you, when somebody visits these four walls, it's an 80% chance they'll let me meet with them. They'll let me teach them the Bible. I tell you, Quentin and Alex and Quentin's stepbrother Odin, they came to church once, and I said, hey guys, how about meeting me for Chipotle? All I'm telling you is trust the Lord that he will use you. He will. It is, what are you living for? Are you more excited about stuff? Or are you more excited about Jesus? It's going to be a life of covetousness. Am I pronouncing that correctly? Sorry. Covetousness or a life of trust. And then finally, I want you to see verse 7. It's a little awkward, but it repeats it in verse 17. But he says this, remember them which have the rule over you. I think he's speaking of pastors. Remember them which have the rule over you. The word bishop means overseer. But you'll see in 1 Peter, I'm not to rule with, you know, what's 1 Peter? I'll just look at it. I'll tell you what it says. It says that I am not by constraint. I'm not to rule by constraint. He says, remember them that have which have the rule over you. He said, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. I want to show you this. So apparently I didn't put that. Oh, I did. Follow your leaders considering their lives. That's what this says. When it says this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, listen to this. Paul speaking to Timothy, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The best thing I can do is to continue in the truth of God's word. But here's the reality. You should never follow somebody spiritually that doesn't have results spiritually. What I mean by results of godliness, right? That's what I'm saying. Not results, that was not the right word. Considering the end of their conversation, considering the end of their life. Here's what it should be. Be somebody worth following. He said this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, but don't follow them if there's no reason to follow them. You should follow them if something's different about their life and you want to have your life be like theirs and you'll help them as well. So when I see that as a pastor, I say, wow, okay, that's intimidating. I don't really like to preach this. When people follow me, then I'm responsible for them. But I know that it happens as a pastor. But you know what I need to do? I need to live a life that's worth following. I don't want you to follow me into covetousness. I don't want you to follow me into just mediocrity. I want you to follow me for the glory of God. He said this, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. So I walk through this. Look at this. How to get along with Christians? Let brotherly love continue. How to get over yourself and see, again, we're so narcissistic, we're so self-focused. He said, why don't you turn your attention to strangers and others and be hospitable? He said, why don't you turn your attention to those that are suffering, and you can be thankful that you're not suffering, but why don't you try to internalize their suffering? He said, you know, he's speaking of marriage, and for all the singles, the Bible says again, I remind you, it's better to be single than married, but for those of you that are married, it's an honorable thing. And the bed is undefiled. Understand, God has created that relationship for His honor and His glory, though there are other fringe benefits of enjoyment and babies and all those things. He said, be fruitful and multiply. But the whole, it all comes down to His honor and His glory. Don't covet. Don't covet. You want to destroy your home. You want to destroy relationships. Focus on money and not trust in Jesus. And then finally, it's this, whether it's the pastor that you would follow, I will tell you this, it's, Randall, you should have somebody, a man, that you are learning from and following, and it doesn't have to be me. Aiden, I'm telling you this, like superheroes. So do I. Why do you like superheroes? Because you're like, that'd be so cool, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be cool to be a superhero? It's because you'd be like, I would like to be like them, right? I want you to find a superhero spiritually. That you say, by God's grace, I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to study them. I'm going to study the Word of God. But I'm going to follow them as I learn from them, and I'm going to follow them as they follow God. You see, if we do that, then our lives will be different. I titled the message, How to Thrive in Relationships. These are 6 points that I think if we follow these, we will thrive in our relationship, primarily with Christ, and then with people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless your people. I pray you'll help us to ponder these things. Some of these things are difficult. Some of these things are challenging. Some of these things, Father, I'm not trying to meddle. But I pray you'll bless us. Father, may we be a people that love one another the way that'll stun the world. May we be a people that are so hospitable that the world will